Our lesson today is taken from Genesis chapter 27, and we start reading from verse 18. I shall be reading from the NIV. We're reading the story of Esau and his brother Abel. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac said to his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of corn and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." We read thus far.
Story of a typical ancient dysfunctional family. Yeah. Very similar to a modern dysfunctional family. Yeah. Listen, if I may have to start with a confession and a disclaimer, the confession is, this is my least favorite story in the whole Bible. If it wasn't for the fact that it was part of what was done in Sunday school, I would have skipped over it, gone to something nice like, "All things work together for our good." You know, something that I would enjoy. I don't like this passage of scripture. And the reason for it, I don't know if you know this, but the English for Yaakov, the Hebrew name there, is Jacob, and the French for it is Jacques. So the name Jacques means supplanter, deceiver, and I kid you not, but now Nuck goes, you can see the lights just go on for Nuck. He goes like, now we know. This is why I seriously don't like the story, because it's too close to home. It's really too close. Every time I read it, I go like, ouch, because I see so much of myself in Jacob, really, for truth, Bob. And typical to scriptures, it does not try and hide it. It just tells it like it is. It gives you the good, the bad, the ugly, the everything. And then it shows you God in between. So we have to, should I say, when I say we, it's like when you're married and it's the royal we have to face the story. And hopefully we learn something from it. Hopefully, and I'm hoping that we will learn about fighting smoke, finding validation, and the Father's blessing. That's what I hope we will learn. But like Raman rightly pointed out, we jumped halfway into a story purely because those chapters are so long, you can't read everything. I mean to say, most of us are anyway struggling to keep our eyes open. So if you had to read that whole story, we'd definitely sleep. So the backstory is this. Isaac was the son of promise. He was the one that God promised to Abram. He got born, nearly sacrificed. You remember from a couple of weeks ago. And he was the one who knew that his and his family's future was deeply linked to the ground, to Canaan, that area where that he was living in. He just knew it because God had promised that he spoke about it. That was part of the package. He was married to Rebecca, apparently a very beautiful young girl in one of those God stories, you know, one of those blind dates that only God can set up. That's what happened. And eventually she fell pregnant, but she had a very troublesome pregnancy. It was as though something was fighting inside of her, and it turns out some ones were fighting inside of her. So when she prayed about a difficult pregnancy, God said to her, listen, you've got twins inside of you, and they're going to be two nations, but the younger will rule the older. And that's the promise that she had. And then the two boys were born into this environment, and their dysfunctionality wasn't immediately, it didn't become apparent immediately. So as the boys grew, you could start seeing the dysfunctionality. So if you run through the family, still part of the backstory, Isaac was a bit of a ninny. He's like me when I get a cold. You know, when I get a cold, you can see the girls are already laughing there. But I am the world's worst patient. If I get sick, don't pray for me. I'll be all right. Pray for the ones who dare try and take care of me. Either my wife or the girls. If I am in hospital, don't come and visit. I am the world's worst patient. I get so nasty, I don't want anybody close to me. So my family knows, if I get a cold or I bump my toe, you put me in a spare bedroom and you leave me there. You lock me. I'll come out when I'm ready to take a breath. You know, that's how it works. I don't know why that is. It's just the way. But Isaac was something similar. So he had gone blind, but he had called Esau because he could feel death coming. Now, just by way of interest, our most conservative estimation is that he lived another 43 years after this. So it wasn't like it was imminent. Death was imminent. But he had lost his sight and he decided, okay, right, listen here. I need to call the children. You know, I need to get my affairs in order. So he calls Esau. Now, knowing what God promised, that Jacob is going to rule Esau. But Isaac decided, not what God said, I'm going to go my way. Even though, ironically enough and technically, he was also the youngest son who got the blessing. Ishmael was older than him. Ishmael, in theory, should have had the blessing. But God ordained it that he would get the blessing. But he decided, even though he knew God said, the younger one will rule the older one, he decided, no, it's not going to be that way. So he calls in Esau, lies there with his eyes closed. He says, go and find me some game. You know, bring it, prepare it, and then I'm going to bless you. Because I would like to have my final supper, you know, something to that extent, before I die, 43 years later. But that was the idea. Only problem he had, his wife overheard the conversation. Now, Rebecca had her own dysfunctionalities as well. And one of her dysfunctionalities were the fact that she knew God's promise that the younger will rule over. But instead of being like Isaac to say, no, we're going to go our own way, she just decided to help God a bit. You know, we know how that works. God sometimes, from our perspective, needs a little bit of help. And so she gets her son. She says to him, "All right, listen, but we need to sort this thing out. Just do what I say." Now, initially, Jacob didn't buy into her plan, but he didn't need that much convincing. But she's the one that says, "Even if there's a curse, the curse will be on me. Don't worry, you'll be sorted. Just do what I tell you, boy. Otherwise, I'm going to have to beat you." And that's what she did. She organized everything. And then she spoke to her younger son, Jacob, who was extremely dysfunctional. I just want to say, however, it's a little bit unfair that Jacob gets all the flack for this story because his mother forced him into it. And you know how it works. If your mother speaks, you know, and you don't listen, you're on your own. You know, that's how it works. So what happened was is Jacob was a schemer. So his mother says to him, "Okay, right, listen here, we need to do this." And he goes like, "Yeah, I'm not sure this is going to work." She just, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Just fall in." And without a lot of convincing, he falls into the scheme. He pretends to be his brother. But you can see from previous chapters in Genesis that he was the guy that would make a plan. You know, he would be that guy. So for instance, he was like a mummy's boy, you know. His brother was the adventure guy with the cool gear, always out doing something, you know, jumping off somewhere, you know, the adventure guy. He was the one who loved peace, you know, hanging out with his mum. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's just very, very different personality types. But when his brother one day came back from a hunting trip, he was hungry and he said, "But give me some of that stew." You remember this story? And he goes like, yeah. No, anytime. In exchange for something very small. Very small. Oh, what do you want? "I just want your birthright." Now, just to explain, birthright and blessing were two sort of things that you got from your parents, but the one was future orientated and the one was sort of past orientated. The birthright was that which you're going to inherit the day your dad and your parents died. That whatever was coming to you, that's your birthright. So as the firstborn, if you were firstborn, you would get the majority of whatever's left behind. That, with the responsibilities of all of that, but you would be the one who gets that. And so Jacob says, "I would like to have that." Esau, being a hothead, goes like, "Yeah, whatever, just feed me." And he eats it. And Jacob gets what should have been Esau's if his parents died. But Esau didn't worry because Esau knew he still had God's blessing. Now, the blessing was the thing that the parents could give that could change the future. So whatever the birthright was would be all right because the blessing would cover that. It would make more than make up for that. So Jacob was the guy who schemed to get the birthright as the first step. And then you've got Esau, the hothead. The guy who was very impulsive, the guy who was rash, the guy who didn't really care what anybody thought. You know, that guy would jump off places, hunt stuff, kick stuff. Actually would consider killing his brother eventually, take revenge. And he's not a lekker ook. So he was popular amongst the women apparently, but he was a brash type person. And so you've got this. You've got the dad, who's the ninny, trying to not do what God said should happen. You've got the mum trying to do what, or trying to help God. You've got the schemer, and then you've got the one who didn't give her up. And these guys come together for this story. What happened here? And what happened here is very often very similar to us fighting smoke. Let me explain to you what happened. We look at that story and these guys and we go like, yes, you know, Jacob, such a schemer, you know, or Esau, so rash, doesn't care, doesn't give a damn. But we miss the fact that the dysfunction in the family started a couple of chapters ahead. Because when the twins were born, it says, the Bible says that Isaac looked at Esau and he loved him. But Rebecca looked at Jacob and she loved him. So mom and dad decided, oh, I've got a favorite. I like this one a little bit more than this one. Sounds stupid, yeah? It sounds trite. It's like, what the hell, how does this work? Well, the interesting thing about it is, them choosing favorites not only brought out their own dysfunctionality in Isaac actually saying, oh, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, or Rebecca say, oh God, I can see you taking too long, you need a little bit of help, I've just heard what my husband is planning, or Esau, where he grew up learning you shouldn't actually care. He grew up in a place where there was no nurture from his mother's side towards him. So, what do you need to do? You need to harden your heart. Speak to the hand, the ears ain't listening. That type of situation. Because he did not have a mother who cared. Because she picked Jacob. Jacob, on the flip side, actually also had learned from a very young age to scheme. Because he grew up in a place or in an environment where he couldn't actually trust his dad. He knew that his dad was for his brother. His heart was turned towards his brother. So what did he have to do? If it is to be, it's up to me. I have to make a plan. Sounds familiar, eh? Yeah. So if it's to be, it's up to me, so let's make a plan. And that dysfunctionality that was formed in all four of them started years ago, before that, when mom and dad decided to have favorites. And now we look at that story and we go like, yo. We would just want Esau to care. Or we would just want Jacob to stop his scheming. That's what we want. We want the dysfunctionality to end. But we don't realize that the dysfunctionality that we see here is the smoke. But that the fire that caused the smoke was parents years ago picking a favorite. And it having a knock-on effect to the point. And what you will find is that they want the behavior to change. They fight the smoke. But they end up feeling powerless. Because you can never fight the smoke without putting out the fire. The fire is the actual issue. Not the smoke. And so what happens in this story, and what happens with the people around you that you can see their dysfunctionality, is that very often we fight the smoke and we miss that there's a fire. And so for us, you see people, or even you might experience a little bit yourself, those areas where you feel so powerless against this thing that is in you, that you don't know what's going on. You don't feel like there's this area of victory, or you pray your best prayers and God is actually not answering your prayers. You don't know how this works. You're fighting the smoke, not dealing with the fire. Does that make sense? So now, in Ephesians 6, Paul writes to, I shouldn't laugh. He writes about the armor of God. Now, I used to be a teacher in a previous life. We had one very weird colleague there. She would literally, I kid you not, this was the funniest thing that you would ever see. You know about the armor of God? She would go, sir, I put on the armor of God every day. I go like, I thought she was meaning like, you know, imagine it spiritually. She goes like, no, in the morning, I take the helmet and I put it on my head and I gird myself with truth and I put on the breastplate of righteousness, but like for reals, you know, she did that. And then you work with her for about 2 minutes and you realize all the things that she put on in the morning in terms of the armor didn't sort of translate into the rest of her life. But Paul used to write about this, or he wrote about this, where he said, put on the armor of God, which means be grounded. Let truth, righteousness, the Bible, you know, your salvation, the willingness to spread the gospel, the Holy Spirit. Let those things be the foundations from which you live from, you know. If it's your thing, you can put it on, you know, because he said, wear or put on the armor of God. And if you need to do it you know, physically make as though you put on a breastplate. Do that. You know, there's no judgment here. Just allow, just realize it's supposed to be principles or realities that you ground your life on. That, hey, you are saved. Hey, God's truth lives in you. Hey, he's given you the word. He's given you the spirit. Does that make sense? But he says we should put on the armor. We should put on the armor to be able to protect ourselves against the schemes of the devil. In the Greek, actually, schemata. It's where the word comes from, schemata. The schemes of the devil. You see, because what happens is the devil doesn't have to come and fight you and me, literally. Sometimes he does, certain people. But he doesn't have to. All he has to do is to plant a lie or move our focus or misdirect us just a little bit. Take Jacob. Jacob grows up. Without him knowing that he knows this, he knows that his dad's heart is not towards him. His dad actually likes the other, his brother more than him. And when that penny drops, he's aware of this. And what does he do? Well, if it is to be, it's up to me. So he makes a plan. Here's the interesting thing. It works. Making the plan works. He gets what he wants. And then he tries it again. And he tries it again. And he tries it again. And once that misdirected attention or that lie, if you like, is fashion where, oh, you can't trust your father, for instance. When that thing got, when it's taken ground, when it becomes like, I believe this, then the devil can just sit back and enjoy the show. Because then your life is on autopilot. You're going all the way. Because what happens is, it becomes part of who we are and where we find our validation. So, Jacob becomes the guy who can make a plan. Esau becomes the guy who doesn't give her up. You know, that's where they've become who they are. But here's the problem. In Jacob's story, he could make plans, make plans, make plans. He could even change sheep and goats to, in terms of speckled and one colored. You know, he was really ingenious in terms of what he did. But there came a time in his life when none of his plans could work. It happened in a river called the Jabbok River where he fought with an angel that night. Because no matter how good he could scheme, he was not going to win that battle. And no matter where you and I find our source of validation, no matter what we think is our claim to fame, the thing that makes us, you know, oh, I'm so organized, you know, or handsome, or clever, or so good with people, or, you know, I'm so, you know, things don't touch me, you know, I'm always bubbly, or whatever our thing is, you know, the way that you and I do life, that source where we get our validation from, there's a place where we come to the end of it. And when whether it's your money or your whatever, when you get to the end of that, that's where you enter into the Jabbok River, where you begin to wrestle with God, and where you begin to discover that God is the safest place, the safest source for validation. That he is the one that wants to be, has to be, our source of validation. Because the things that make you a genius, the things that you're so proud of, it's limited. Can only take you that far in terms of validation. And that's what Jacob discovered. And that's what the story tells us, that God loves us so much that there's a divine appointment for people. Where you get to wrestle with him. Where you learn that he's the safest source of validation. But it brings me to the third point. The Father's blessing. Because you see, the dysfunctionality of the family was brought out and highlighted by both the parents and the boys wanting the father's blessing. God blessed Abram. Abram blessed Isaac. And the boys wanted, both boys wanted that. From what God gave to Abram to Isaac, they wanted that blessing. And that's where all the dysfunctionality, everything came out. Amazing thing about it is when Paul writes about this, he says, Abram is the father of the faith. And he makes the point in Romans where he says, the blessing that God gave to Abram by faith, you and I can have it. In actual fact, we've got an older brother, and I say older brother in air brackets, the first one, firstborn from the grave, Jesus, who was the one who actually got to the place where he said, Father, I'm entitled to an inheritance. I'm entitled to it as the firstborn, as your son. But give it to them. Give it to us, the blessing. And he died so that we can have that. The thing that breaks, or shall I say, interrupts us, our folk fighting with the smoke, is the Father's blessing. The thing that becomes our source of validation is the Father's blessing. It's the thing that is available to you and me, if we would want it. Because God paid and made it possible through the death and the resurrection of his son. So now that I've given you the 3 points, let me tell you what today is about. Today is about understanding the idiots around you. That's what it's about. You know those people. Those people that, man, they just irritate you so much. And you wish they will just stop their nonsense. Well, first thing you need to understand is this. What you see is the smoke. You see the smoke. And even if you get them to listen to you, they won't have the ability to fight the smoke. I don't know you, but every time I braai, it starts up with a lot of smoke. And sometimes, hard flakes, sometimes. But the point is that you cannot fight the smoke. The people around you battling, they're battling with the smoke. You see the smoke. There's a fire down here. The fire is the issue. If you understand that, it will help you engage with those idiots around you. Next thing, and this is also for free today. I give you all this beautiful understanding, all mahala today. The problem with them and the smoke and the fires, the thing that you solve that is by praying for them to encounter the Father's blessing. That where God comes and he meets them at the Yabok River, where he becomes their source of validation, where he pours out and brings healing to that fire, to that place of dysfunction that had grown where nobody knows where it comes from anymore. So in order to understand those guys where they're fighting the smoke, if you see that and it irritates you, begin to pray for them, for Father's blessing, just to be poured out in that area. And then also, just know this. There will come a time where they will come to their end. Where they just won't. Where their source of validation runs out. And when that happens, that's where they will wrestle with God. In that river. And that's where those people will need your prayers. You will pray and say, Lord, encounter them there. And heal them there with your blessing. So, a dummy's guide how to deal with idiots. And just maybe, dealing with ourselves as well. Just maybe. When I look at your faces, of course not you. It's for the idiots around you. But here's what I want to pray. I want to pray, if I had to take out of those three things, fighting the smoke, source of finding the right source of validity, or the Father's blessing, I want to pray for our Father's blessing in our lives. The blessing that brings healing, that brings validation, that sets us free to be who God created us to be. So can I pray that for us? Now if you know of an idiot who needs that prayer, okay, keep them in the back of your mind as well. If you need it yourself, when everybody closes their eyes, just put your hand on your heart and let us then, just one hand, okay, just one hand. No, not two hands. We can't be greedy. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jacob. Oh, thank you that you did not exclude his story from the Bible. And Lord, thank you for your son. Thank you that we are heirs to your blessing. My prayer, Father, is for the ones that we see around us that are battling, and for the ones of us that are battling, trying to fight the smoke, feeling so powerless, not knowing what to do, that you will pour out your blessing, your Father's blessing, that identity, that sense of purpose, the healing that comes with that blessing, that you will pour it out over them and over us. And that in the process, we would find our validation in you, that you would become for us the safest source of validation that there is. That is my prayer for all of us here today, that you will set us free, that we will be set free from the schemes of the devil, and that we would be able to live freely and fully before you. Also, Father, my prayer is for those thinking of Lynette's family suffering with loss, thinking of those in hospital and a whole bunch of people that I know that are currently going through some heavy, heavy times, that with them, the blessing that you gave over Abram, that you spoke over Abram, the provision that you gave to them, that it would find them where they are as well. So pour out your blessing over us as a good father, but also over us as your children, over this community, and over everyone who joins us online, wherever they are, so that they will experience how you set us free and how we are able to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, following in the example of the father of the faith, Abram. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.